1 Samuel chapter number 17. This morning we began talking a little bit about a cause worth dying for and thinking about Memorial Day. And once again, we remember what Memorial Day is. It's a day of remembrance for those who have given their lives while serving in our American Armed Forces. I also, as I mentioned today, I think it's a good day to remember those that have served. I know that's not specifically what the day is, but I think you can't tell someone who's serving or has served thank you enough. So as I think it's a time to recognize and say thank you to them. But the main reason for the Memorial Day specifically is for those who, to remember those who have given their lives. And I want to encourage you tomorrow, as people observe it different ways, sometimes people use the word celebrate and things like that, just to remember what the reason why the day is off or the reason why the day is there. And I believe, I'm not sure, I don't want to say specifically who did it, but one of the presidents instituted a 3 p.m. I guess a moment of silence, a time of silence, just because so many people were complaining about how Memorial Day was being used as nothing but, you know, celebrating and sometimes partying the beginning of summer, and they forget the whole point of it. And the opposite side of that discussion is that, you know, those who have died would want people to enjoy too that day. So it's I think there's a mixture of both that can happen, but just don't forget about that. And let's remember that. And maybe you know someone that has done that, but it would not be very hard for us to understand how a family would feel about losing someone in the military while they're serving our country. And so this morning we began a thought, and hopefully tonight we're going to kind of conclude it a little bit. We finished a thought this morning, but we're going to continue on with the same type of thought a little bit tonight in a different angle, in a different way. This morning we talked about people that would be willing to give their lives for a cause, something worth dying for. And we began it with the Lord willing to die for us. And the Lord thought he loved us enough that he died for us. And we went to Romans chapter number 5. We talked about how few would be willing to die for a righteous and scarcely a few for a good man. But God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, we were without strength, it said in verse number 6, it says that we were ungodly, that we didn't bring anything to the table. God loved us so much, he thought we were a cause worth dying for. And then we began discussing some different Bible characters, and that's what we're going to look at a little bit tonight. They were willing to risk their lives. Some of the people in those stories did not lose their life, like David. He died of natural causes. And tonight we're going to talk about David, but someone who was willing to die for a cause. And 1 Samuel chapter 17 is probably one of the most famous Bible stories, if not the most famous, when we talk about David and Goliath. But we're just going to look at a phrase a little bit tonight. Also, we talked about different people like Esther, who said, if I perish, I perish. Peter, who said, we ought to obey God rather than man. John the Baptist, who boldly preached the truth, even though it cost him his life. And we talked about Daniel, willing to face a lion's den instead of giving up praying and praising his Lord in public. We talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who was willing to face a fiery furnace instead of bowing down to the idol. And there was character after character. Talk about Paul, how he got up off the garbage heap when he was thrown after he had been stoned and right back in the city. There was a cause. There was a reason. There was a purpose. There was something worth putting their life on the line for. And then we talked about, would we be willing to die for the cause? And I know that sounds like, that's kind of cheesy, because in America you probably won't have to die. But then we talked about dying physically is one thing, but also dying to self is something that is very difficult to do, and something that would take spiritual help, but also a consistency and a dedication to it. And then we looked at, last but not least, if we'd say that we'd be willing to die for the cause of Christ, should we not live for the cause of Christ? It's easy to say, hey, I'd be willing to die, when that challenge is not put before you. Let's show it and demonstrate it by living for it today. And that was the thought that we completed tonight. We're going to kind of go back a little bit, look at a character here, David, and look at the phrase that's found in verse number 29, is there not a cause? So the first time sometimes you get to certain spots and times and passages of scriptures that you read and you remember certain things the first time God showed it to you in the Bible. And it's exciting when you come across something new. I probably had read David's story a number of times growing up in my teen years. But I remember when I saw that phrase and God spoke to my heart about that phrase a number of years ago. I was in Bible college. It was when I was studying to go into the ministry. And God showed me that phrase. And the first time I ever preached about is there not a cause, I had the opportunity to speak at a banquet for athletic banquet. For some of you that might not know that, and I don't know if everybody does, but at Christian schools, they have an athletic banquet at the end of the year to celebrate the different year through there. I got asked to preach at an athletic banquet, and I preached about this. It was one of the first sermons I ever preached after hearing answering God's call to preach in my mid-20s. And I preached about it, and I knew the guy who had who was the coach of the basketball team because I had helped him coach before. And the context of the message was to those young people, to try to put it in perspective, was there was a reason why you ran all those laps. There was a reason why you did all those sprints. There was a reason why the coach made you do jumping jacks and skip ropes. And once again, I used to help him coach at one point in time, and the guy was so strong and wanting to make sure his team was in shape that was more important than running the plays, his team being in shape and understanding the fundamentals. He would start with stretching and strengthening and jumping rope. And if you've ever done athletics before, especially on a high school or higher level, your coach many times will make you start doing things like running for no reason. And they would run laps, they would run sprints, they would run suicides. And if you don't know what a suicide is, it's something that you go and you run a certain distance, you tap the ground or floor and you run back. And you keep on going back and forth until your coach feels sorry for you or until you fall over. And I know that not sports analogies work for everybody in the room, but I think you can get the idea here. There was a lot of things that they did in preparation and there was a cause for it. He would continue on with going to basic drills, dribbling a ball for hours at times. I know not at one specific time, but over the whole year, hours just dribbling with your right hand, your left hand, then back and forth and between your legs and around your back, all those different things. Then became the defensive movements. You move side to side, and when the coach blew the whistle, you had to change directions. And there was spend hours upon hours upon hours in a certain season to just be able to be ready to prepare to play. You say, Pastor, what does that do with anything? Well, I was trying to impress upon those young people that that stuff was not done for just because the coach thought it was fun. And it was fun to have the whistle sometimes, but that's not the reason, the purpose. There was a cause behind it. And, you know, that night when they were getting awarded and that night when they were getting recognized for their honorable play and their wins and things like that, it was saying, you know, that's why you went through all that. That's why you gave all that effort. That's why you did all those things. And I played athletics in high school, and I don't think any of our coaches were really as strenuous as this guy was. But I remember running miles at a time for no particular reason, because the coach wanted us to. But during soccer season, it became evident why we did that. There was a cause behind it. There was a purpose that was behind it. And tonight, David found a cause. The word cause, according to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, means the reason or motive that urges or moves the mind to act or decide. The reason or motive that urges or moves the mind to act or decide. And here in this story, David is sent to the battlefield. He is just, from what the impression that we're giving, is a younger man. He has not been allowed to go on the fight. He has not been allowed to go to the war. Now, that might be because of his age. It might be because they already taken three of his brothers. We don't really know, but we get the picture of him being probably a mid-teenager here. And it says in verse number 20, his father had earlier given him a job to do. I want you to take cheese to your brothers and see how the war is going. We're going to pick up in verse number 20 because we have some things we want to cover, and most of you are familiar with the story. Verse number 20, the Bible says, and David rose up early in the morning. So I want you to see that. He rose up early. He didn't. Sometimes when you got something to do the next day, you don't really want to do it. You kind of drag yourself out of bed later on and try to put off. Not David. He listened to his father. He got up early. You see that he was being someone who took care of his responsibilities. He left the sheep with a keeper. and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. He listened to his father. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. So they were getting there to prepare to stand against one another as if they were getting ready to fight. And David, obviously, when that's getting ready to happen, what does David do? David wants to run out and see what's going on. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. So he treats his brethren with respect. He salutes them. And as he talked with him, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. You say, what words are he talking about? Well, you go back to verse number 9 and verses 8, 9, and 10. It talks about how the Goliath stood up and said these things. And he stood and cried in verse number 8 unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants, serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. So those were the words. Let's go back over in verse number 24. David hears him. David responds. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. So they were afraid. They did not want to fight the battle. Verse number 25, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Now, why would they say that? It's because most of us know a giant, that Goliath was a giant. Verse number 4 talks about him being 6 cubits in a span. Most Bible commentators believe he was above 9 feet and 6 inches, probably closer to 9, maybe even 10 feet. But not only that, he was a man that was not skinny. He was someone who had great strength also. And the men of Israel saw, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that come up? And then he says, surely to defy Israel, he has come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. So the men there are discussing about what's going on. First, they're talking about Goliath. Then they're talking about what the king is going to do. David steps on the scene. This is the first time David has heard or seen Goliath. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach for Israel? So they were interested, and they were already talking about the great things that would happen for a person that was willing to fight the battle. Here, I think David is trying to encourage them, trying to motivate them, trying to say, hey, this would be great if someone fought this battle, if someone would be willing to go and take this giant head on. Guess what? These are good things that are going to happen. And then he also begins to talk about the spiritual side. For who is this reproach? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And then it says before that, and take away their reproach from Israel. So verse number 26, sometimes people wonder, well, David interested in all the stuff that he was going to get? I think David is here and he's talking to these soldiers and these warriors and he's saying, hey, why aren't you going up and fighting? Look at all the things that king's offering. But better yet, he's taking a reproach to the nation of Israel and to the Lord. And he's defying Israel. Shouldn't you be doing something? Now, it is sad when a younger person asks you certain questions, but sometimes they can put things in perspective. You know, when a child says, hey, how come we don't go to church on Wednesday night? Sometimes a mom or dad might be like, when they hear the preacher preaching. And different things like that. David's just putting these things in perspective for all these other army men. He's saying, hey, look, we should be doing something here. See, David believes in a cause, and these other guys don't believe as strongly in the cause. Now, I'm sure they believe in the cause. They're there and they're on the battlefield. And we paint the pictures that there's a valley that's there. So on one side, you got all these Philistines that are standing there ready to fight and got their armor on. And the other side, you got these Israelites that are there sitting there ready to fight. Goliath comes. They get scared and they run away. And David says, what is going on? Somebody should be doing something here. There's a greater cause. Well, his older brother Eliab hears this, and Eliab probably should have been willing to fight. Obviously, they all should have been willing to, but Eliab comes and gives David a hard time. Verse number 27, and the people answer him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And so he's telling him, hey, look, this is what's going to happen. Once again, focus on the good things, but not really worried about the reproach, not really worried about the uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the living God. That meant something to David. It meant something. He stood for it. Verse 28, you see Eliab, the eldest brother, talking to his younger brother. You ever have an older brother try to tell you what to do? It's bad when the younger ones try to tell you what to do, but the older brother's here, and Eliab's responding because David is calling people out, and Eliab responds by trying to mock David, question his sincerity. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard what he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? He questions his motives. He's like, what are you doing here anyway? You don't belong here. Look at the next thing. And he says, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? So not only does he question why he's there and says, you don't belong here, but he also questions, mocks him a little bit. He says, look, all you're good for is to take care of a few sheep. Now, nobody needs to listen to you. Nobody needs to hear from you. Just go ahead and go back. Let's keep on going. And then he says, I know thy pride. He says, I know your pride. He says, I know what's in your heart. I know why you're doing this. He's saying he knows what David's thoughts are. And he's criticizing David with questions and things that really truly aren't truth. He doesn't know David's heart. He doesn't know that David's father had sent him. He does know that there's more than just a few sheep in the wilderness and that David's job was important. He says, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. When you try to figure out somebody else's heart, that's a dangerous ground. Because you begin to try to understand. Now, once again, our fruits, they show, and we learn from other people by watching them. But Eliab is here, and he's questioning him. He says, I know your pride. I know the naughtiness of your heart, that your heart is wrong. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. He's saying, all you want to do is just watch. You're not even going to fight. Of course, it's easy for you to say. But look at David's response to the criticism. When David said, what have I now done? He's like, what did I do wrong? Then he says, is there not a cause? So tonight I'd like to look at that a little bit, that phrase in just a second. Is there not a cause? In verse number 30, he turned from him toward another. And sometimes we have to turn from criticism. Criticism is something I think that you can learn from and you can grow from. You take and you maybe chew on it a little while. That's what one preacher says of criticism. Chew on it a little while and then spit it out. Chew on it to see if it's applicable. Chew on it to see if there's something that you need to change, something you need to work with. And if it's something that you really is not practical or biblical, then just get rid of it. Because everybody can be critical and everyone can have a critical spirit at times. So he turns from him. It says, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. So let's look at this for a little while tonight about this idea, is there not a cause? Now, what was David's cause he was talking about? I don't know about you, but I think about David, a man after God's own heart, a man that God had already seen at this point in time, he should be called king, and that he should be the next king and anointing it. So what is that cause? I mean, sometimes we look at the cause of Christ, and sometimes it means so many different things to so many different people, and I don't know if I have the specific answer to what David says, is there not a cause? Is the cause the giant? Is the cause the 9-foot-9 guy sitting there defying the armies of the living God? I think that's a product or a byproduct of the cause. Is the cause the fact that the nation was not fighting, and the fact the nation was fearful, and the fact that no one else wanted to get off the mountain and fight the giant? I think that was part of it too. But I think the cause was a cause that David loved the Lord, and he believed in God, and he trusted God, and because of that, he wanted to act by faith. He was trying to spur those men to do by faith. I don't think David was asking the question in verse number 26 so he could figure out, okay, I get to marry the king's daughter, my dad's house gets to be free. And that's not the cause he was looking for. I think the cause he was looking for was the cause that he loved the Lord and he had a heart for God and someone who, and he had a heart for his nation. And if someone was going to stand up and mock his nation and someone was going to stand up and mock his God, he was willing to encourage others. And when no one else was willing to do it, he thought the cause was great enough to fight for himself. Amen. So I think the cause had to do with the giant blaspheme God. But also, I think he had a desire in his heart that all the world may know that there's a God. Take your Bible over to chapter 17, verses 46 and 47. You'll recognize this because these are the verse, part of the verse that is on our wall out in our lobby and in my office. David is speaking to Goliath, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." I think his desire was, his cause was, that everyone would know the God he knows and the God he loves. Look what it says in verse 47. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So I think this is what he's trying to say, and what he's trying to get across here is, like, hey, look, there's a world that needs to know there's a God, and if there's a world that needs to know there's a God, then there's a cause, and there's a cause that's greater than me, there's a cause that's greater than you, and there's a cause worth living for. As many of those, as we think about Memorial Day, that was willing to say, as we heard from Patrick Henry this morning, give me liberty or give me death. Or Nathan Hale talking about only one life to lose for his country. They only have one life to give for. You know, there was people who saw greater cause back there and for America and the freedoms we have. And we're thankful for that. But think about even the greater cause, the cause of Christ that is greater than us and greater than any part of us. And it's that we're part of a church that can make a difference that is unlike any other difference that a man can make on their own. It's a difference that God can make in an individual's life. And David understood this cause. David had already been affected. David had already made the decision. David had already decided, I'm going to serve the Lord. I love the Lord. I'm going to do what God wants me to. And there is a cause in my life that is greater and more important to me. And that's what he was saying here. That's why we know he was chosen to be king in chapter number 16. And it was a person that God saw. And God, remember when it said Samuel thought it was the older brothers, thought it was Eliab. What a mistake that would have been. And then, but instead he says, no, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. He saw his heart. David had the right heart, and because he had the right heart, he had the right cause. There are a couple things I want you to think about this, and we won't be too much longer. The first thing I want you to think is David did not let criticism stop his cause. David did not let criticism stop his cause. So many times when we get ready to start doing something for God, there's going to be people that are critical. Don't get me wrong, sometimes there are people in their own family, and sometimes there are people that actually are inside your own spiritual group. Maybe people that haven't prayed, or maybe people that are just wanting to offer how they feel about it. And sometimes we've got to realize our preferences are not always spiritual. And sometimes things might be God's will and God's leading, and we got to first examine ourselves before we start offering advice like Eliab does or like Saul does. God had anointed David. No one else was willing to fight the battle. I think God would have blessed any of those men with who had the right heart and the right spirit to get up to fight Goliath. But all those men said no. David says, there is a cause worth dying for. There's a cause worth putting my risk in the line. So if you're living for the Lord, don't let criticism stop you. If God is giving you something, don't say that you're trying to do something contrary to what the Bible says. Obviously, if it's different than what the Bible says, it's not coming from God. So many times, I think God wants me to do this, and it's completely different. I know what the Bible says, but no. Get and believe the Bible and trust the Bible. I have faith in the Bible. But if some people do not understand what God is calling you to do or what God is asking you to do, just remember to leave it up with the Lord. Sometimes people will be critical. I still remember when I told some people, when I finally answered God's call to preach at 25, began telling people, I went back to Bible college, I wonder why I was doing that. And as I got closer to going into the ministry, I started telling people that I think God wants me to pastor or go into ministry. I got lots of interesting ideas, got lots of interesting comments. And I don't blame them. I would have probably said the same things and some criticism. You know, you sure you can do that? Yeah, and then lots of different, even from sometimes from family. Some of the family was excited, but I'm sure they had their own conversations at other times. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the fact that I didn't let the criticism stop me. I'm thankful for the fact that I had other opportunities, but I didn't let people say, oh, you shouldn't go do that. You're going to waste your life. You're not going to last. You're not, blah, blah, blah. All those different things. Criticism. And I'm not saying, hey, look at me. You know I don't want to do that because I don't think I'm anything special. But it's the same thing in our lives. Sometimes when we go out to maybe teach a Sunday school class or we say God spoke into my heart about learning a certain chapter in the Bible, you can't do that. Or maybe God's given me an idea for a ministry that I know, all those different things. Be careful not to let criticism stop you. Next thing I want you to think about is David did not let threats stop him. David did not let threats stop his calls. Look what it says in verses 42 through 45. Now, criticism is one thing. When a 9 foot, 9 inch giant is saying he is going to destroy you, that is something completely different. Sometimes people, when the criticism does not work, then it comes into threatening mode. And look what Goliath says to him in verses 42 through 45. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. That word disdain means the feeling that someone or something is unworthy of one's consideration or respect. He looks at him and holds David in contempt because he cannot believe that they would send this measly teenager or young person, this youth out there, and he disdains him. He holds him in contempt. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. Now, there is one thing to being and talking amongst the other Israelites. Man, we should do this. We should do this. Another thing about telling Saul, I can do this. I can God's helped me with the bear. God's helped me with the lion. I can handle this. And there's another thing when you're picking up the 5 stones, but when you walk out on that battlefield and you see this giant that the sun probably hits his armor when he sparkles and he's a huge obstacle and he laughs at you and he mocks you and he says things like this. He says, and verse 43, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Threats. And these things remind me of our country once again. Can you imagine the threats that England gave to our country when it was the Revolutionary War and the other threats that, and the different war times and things that people that try to get America stopped from doing what's right. Just like Goliath is here and he is trying to do what he can to mock David. But David does not let the threats stop him. Next thing I want you to think about is criticism didn't stop him, threats didn't stop him, and the obstacles didn't stop him either. Because sometimes you will face criticism. Sometimes you don't know what you're doing. And once again, you should be as close to God and let God lead you and guide you, because sometimes the devil will try to introduce thoughts into your mind that really aren't what God intended for you. But if you're getting it from the Lord, don't let criticism stop you. Don't let the threats stop you. Don't let obstacles. Think about some of David's obstacles. Saul pointed one out. You have no training. Saul was being sincere in verse number 34. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And he was saying to him that, hey, look, you don't have enough training. Don't let that stop you. If God's called you to do something, then do what God's called you to do. The giant himself, what an obstacle, 9 feet 9. And you hear about the spear he had and all the different things he had, the weapons, his armor. All those different things were obstacles. The lack of support he had. He didn't have the Israelites over there that was saying, yeah, yeah. He didn't have Eliab cheering him on. David, I'll be praying for you. He didn't have those things. He still continued on in his cause because the cause wasn't about people. The cause wasn't about appearance. The cause wasn't about just trying to make things happen so everyone else will think that I am a man after God's own heart. God had captured his heart. He was in love with the Lord, and he demonstrated that so often in the Psalms. I think even as a young person, as a shepherd, he wrote some of the Psalms. And I think we look at that and we see that David was affected. His heart was affected by God, and that changed what his cause in life was. His cause in life was not to just show up and just be a part of what was going on. His cause was there to defend the God that he loved and to defend the nation he loved. So you think about it, he did not let criticism stop him. He did not let threats stop him. He did not let obstacles stop him. And you might come to this spot and say, okay, Pastor, how do I apply this to my heart, my life? To me, I think it's obvious. If we would learn to let our cause to be greater in the Lord than in our own world. So many times the reason why we do everything we do is based off of family decisions, based off of financial decisions, based off of, and once again, there's nothing wrong with considering those things, but the first consideration must be, what does God think? How does this affect the cause of Christ? How is this going to affect what I do or don't do for him? How can all those hundreds, maybe thousands of Israelites think they're there to fight a battle for Saul and fight for their nation that I'm assuming they love because they're there to fight for them, but they not be affected by Goliath's words? They not be affected by Goliath's actions? And how can we as a church so many times sit and we hear and we see the apathy that is mentioned in these soldiers' lives and we see what happens and we wonder how someone who is excited about the Lord and excited about serving the Lord and they stand up and say, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason why we should do what we should do? Is there not a purpose in our life? Doesn't God have a better plan for us and he wants us to accomplish more? And we look at them and we think they're crazy. Why is that? How can those soldiers sit on the side of the mountain and not worry about it? But it bothered David so much, he's willing to fight. I want to encourage tonight, the cause of Christ is greater than us. The cause of Christ is greater than our fears. The cause of Christ is greater than our wants. The cause of Christ is greater than our pride. The cause of Christ is greater than our preferences. The cause of Christ is greater than our sense of style or fashion. The cause of Christ is greater than our conveniences. The cause of Christ is greater than our resources. The cause of Christ is greater than those things that we like to hold on to as besetting sins. The cause of Christ is greater than you. We are so much part of something greater. Here as a church and here as part of God's family and children of God, we have the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us, that can cause us to do supernatural things, like lead someone to Christ. Greater cause in the world than that. But many of us sit on the side of the mountain and think, they cheered David on. Good job. At the end, they're willing to go fight the Philistines after that. So tonight, is there a cause? Are we answering that cause? As an individual, there's discipline for a Christian life. Doesn't make us a Christian. We talked about that last week, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of works. We beat that over the head last week on purpose. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot make yourself good enough to get to heaven. It just doesn't happen. But once you're a believer, there is a Bible that's filled with different disciplines. There is a cause behind the things that God asks us to do. The things that are written in the Bible. There's a cause behind reading your Bible every day. Sort of like a kid that will get out there, and now I watch him and think, man, how stupid was I to run suicides back and forth just to play soccer? How crazy was it for me to sit there and do all those jumping jacks just so I could play basketball? And I sit there and watch, and it makes me tired just watching it. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, man, but there's a purpose and a reason behind it all. And there was a reason, there was a cause that moved them to action and moved them to motivation. And I want to think about some things that there's a cause behind. There's a cause behind reading your Bible every day. Is there a cause? There is a cause. Is there not a cause? Yes, there's a cause. There's a cause behind reading your Bible every day. There's a cause to pray without ceasing. There is a cause that involved with witnessing. There's a cause that involves living a holy life. Is there not a cause? Yes, there is a cause about to guarding our eyes and our ears instead of just putting the world's garbage in them. There's a reason for that. There's a reason that we dress for the Lord. There's a reason that we discipline our children. There's a reason why we choose good friends. It's not just there for a preacher to have preaching topics and preaching subjects. there's a cause. And that's what David's saying. God grabbed a hold of his heart, and God said, you know, what it hurt his heart, what the people were doing to God's people and God's army and defying God himself. And David was willing to stand up and say, this cause means something to me. And if you ask the Israelite ahead of time, I bet you the many of the people in the army would have said, I love God. I want to fight for our army. I love our nation. No, I would never let someone defy God. I would never let someone defy our nation. But what was the difference there? What made the call so real to them? It started in their hearts. So this evening, is there a cause in your life? Go back and look at the things that we're not willing to surrender. And let God grab a hold of your heart. Because when God grabs a hold of your heart, then the cause is going to be different than when the world has a hold of your heart. If God has a hold of your heart like he had a hold of David's heart, he can look at Eliab, someone he saluted earlier, someone he treated with respect earlier, and he says, what have I now done? He's like, what in the world did I do? Is there not a cause? So maybe you're thinking, maybe you're on the fence. Should I serve God? Should I not? Is it really wrong for me to do this, or is it really not wrong? And maybe you're thinking, what's the point of reading my Bible? What's the point of being faithful to church? What's the point of being forgiving? What's the point of being nice when nobody else wants to be nice? What's the point of doing what's right when everybody else is doing what's wrong? You know, I hear that sometimes from young people when I worked with them in school and even in the youth group, and thinking, why should I have to do what's right when this person's breaking this rule or breaking that rule? I mean, what's the purpose? There's a cause for your life. There's a purpose for your life. There's a reason why you do it. And it's for the love of Christ. So I'm not saying you become just like Brian Pease, because there's enough Brian Pieses in the world. And I get sick of him sometimes myself. But I'm saying I would like for you to become like Christ and let God grab a hold of your heart and let God show you what's important to him, what God thinks is important, and then develop the cause for your life. Will we all say we have the same cause? I think so. Will we all be willing to fight Goliath? I doubt it. But why is that? God's got a little bit more of our heart sometimes than others. But God desires for your heart, that center of your life. My son, give me thine heart, it says in the book of Proverbs. He knows if he has your heart, he'll have everything else, as you're willing to fight for him. Is there not a cause? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with